This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm their number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to the show today. This is our eighth episode of this new show called Me and My 88 Friends. I say this every week, but perhaps someone is listening who has no idea what I'm talking about when I say 88 friends. The piano has 88 keys, and they're my friends. And these 88 friends and I write songs. I sit down at the piano and play, and then tunes come every now and then, and we put words to them. So they are me and my 88 friends. As I said, my name is Lawrence Tuning. And we're going to sing a few Christmas songs today. And I want to wish everybody a Merry Christmas. It's been a tough year, but we still have a lot to celebrate. I have a program that I do every now and then where we go through the life of Jesus from the standpoint of people who would have known him back then. And the song I want to do now is from that. It's just called A Starry Night. We trembled inside. Some of us laughed and some of us cried. Oh, how our hearts were filled with joy What a beautiful boy. We were singing.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God above. And on earth let there be peace, goodwill and love.
We were singing.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God above.
And on
earth let there be peace, goodwill and love. Goodwill and love. Goodwill and love.
That song was called A Starry Night, sung from the perspective of one of the shepherds. I've had several ask me, are you going to do a Christmas special for the radio show? And I've said, not really, because everybody's going to hear the same songs thousands of times, sung by a lot greater singers than myself. So I wanted to do some songs that you've never heard of, simply because I wrote them, and most people have never heard of most of my songs. So I want to sing you a song from the keyboard now. It's simply called Mary's Song. If you read the book of Luke, chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, she was troubled at first. She had questions, but then it was explained to her that the Holy Spirit was going to give her a child. And when it was all over, she said, I am your servant. Be it done unto me according to your word. Mary's response was a whole lot different than the response of the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah. He simply did not believe it. When the angel told him, your prayers have been answered. Your wife's going to have a baby. He didn't believe it. He refused to believe it. And if you know the story, the angel caused him to not be able to speak until the baby was born. Mary was different. She had questions. There's a difference between having doubt and having unbelief. She had questions. It's like the man that Jesus said, do you believe that I can heal your child? And he said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. He was saying, I believe as much as I can, but I've got questions. Mary had questions. She didn't understand it. She said, how can this be? And then the angel was glad to explain it. I tell people, if you've got questions, it's not wrong to have questions. Take them to the Lord. Ask him to enlighten you. That's totally different than unbeliefs. So Mary said, after the angel explained it to her, I'm yours, Lord. Whatever is your will, I embrace. And the Bible says that she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. When she walked into the door, John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, jumped. He leaped. She felt him leap. He didn't just move. She felt the baby leap. And Elizabeth exclaimed to her, the mother of my Lord has walked into this room, and my baby is happy. At that point, Mary began to speak prophetically, and it's called the Magnificat. I hope I pronounced that right. It's a famous speech that Mary gave in response to Elizabeth's recognition that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. So I'll put the first part of that in music. It's called Mary's Song. I want to sing it to you now.
My spirit
rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. Holy is His name. He has been been mindful of my lowly estate. He who is mighty has done great things, my soul. You're listening to a program called Me and My 88 Friends. I'm your host, Lawrence Tuning. This show is devoted to sharing songs that I've written over the years, telling stories, interviewing people, but celebrating the joys of being a Jesus follower. One thing I've learned over the years is that it's not all joy. There are times when we mourn, when we grieve. I understand that a lot of you have had a tough year this year. 2020 will go down as a year of hardship and sadness for many people. There's certain years in our life we look back and they're highlight years, they're great years, red letter years. But there are other years. I can think of my own life. 1962 was a very sad year. See, year my sister was killed in a car wreck with her baby. 1992 was a sad year. My wife had her third miscarriage, and the experience of that year led to the writing of The Anchor Holes, which became well-known all over the world, and many people have been comforted by that song. Well, the song I want to share here was during another tough year, 1984. My wife and I had one child, and she got pregnant again with our second child. And I remember we went to the doctor for a regular visit, and there was no heartbeat. And we were given the news that the fetus had died in her womb. And that was a very tough day because we had lots of hopes for that second child. And I remember when we came home from the hospital that night, we got home around supper time, and I think my wife was in the kitchen preparing something for us to eat. I sat down at my piano, and my heart was broken, and this song came. It's called Fairweather Friend. It's based on the sadness of a miscarriage. The first line says, "Today my heart was broken. I sat down and I cried. I lost something very dear to me. I felt alone inside." I have a friend who died last year named Jerry Hanna. He's a wonderful singer. He recorded this song, and he said, "You know, when I heard that line, I wasn't thinking about a miscarriage, but my mind went back to being a five-year-old kid and hearing my mom and dad get in an argument, and they both asked me to go out and sit on the front porch in Alabama, and I could hear the argument going on, and I knew that my life was about to change. I knew that they were about to split up, and the home I had known would be gone forever." And he said, "That's what I think of when I hear the line, 'I lost something dear to me. I felt alone inside.'" So I know many of you are grieving right now. Christmas isn't always a jolly time, but we have a Savior and we have a God who is with us. The word Emmanuel, that the baby Jesus was called, Emmanuel, means God is with us. So I want to just play this song now, which was recorded when I sang with a band at a coffee house here in Florence, South Carolina, a few years ago. It's called "Fairweather Friend." Today my heart was broken. I sat down and I cried. I lost something very dear to me. I felt alone inside. I needed to talk to someone. All that I could do was pray. Then I heard a still small voice. This is what I heard him say. You love me in the autumn. Love me in the spring. You loved me when the summer breeze was ever so gently blowing. But will you love me when the winter comes and you feel the icy wind? Will you stay with me, or will you be my fair weather friend? I've known the joy of laughter. Sung those songs of praise. I have lifted my voice. My heart has rejoiced. Another time and place. But today my heart is breaking. The laughter just isn't there. Once again, I hear that still small voice whispering in my ear. You love me in the autumn.
breeze was ever so gently blowing. But will you love me when the winter comes and you feel the icy wind? Will you stay with me, or will
a very special guest here on the show today. I guess I will call him a co-host. We'll make his ego feel a little bit better. I've got many friends in this world. I actually have more than 88, more than the 88 on my keyboard, but I consider this person one of my very closest friends I've ever had. So I want you to welcome him today. And sir, I want you to state your name to our audience.
North Carolina.
Sir, state your name, not name your state.
Oh. It's Dalton Rhodes.
Nicholas Dalton Rhodes.
That's right.
By the way, we stole that first line from directly from Steve Urkel from many, many years ago. You do live in North Carolina?
Yeah.
Okay. Nicholas Dalton Rhodes. I know from experience that your great-grandmother despised your first name.
Oh, she hated it. It had to do with this gang called the Dalton Gang back in the day.
Yes, she was from Kansas, and I always wondered, why didn't she like the name Dalton? Well, the most notorious bunch of bank robbers in the history of Kansas was the Dalton brothers. So she's thinking, why would anybody name a guy Dalton? But she grew to love you later on. So, to everybody else in this world, my name is Lawrence Tuning. But what is my name to you, sir?
It's Big Pa.
Say it again.
Big Pa.
Big Pa. Now, I'm a Boston Red Sox fan, and we had Big Poppy for many years. But before there was a Big Poppy, there was a Big Pa. And that's a name that my grandmother's family, the Kaufmans, used for their grandfather, going all the way back to the 1800s. So I am your Big Pa. So this man here is my grandson. And he really is one of my very best friends. If I had to spend time with anybody, I'd just as soon spend it with you, Dalton.
Oh, that's your, so nice.
Your grandmother used to say that no matter how bad the day went, whenever you walked in the door, I would light up, and I would. I still do. Dalton is 20 years old, and tell the audience where you go to college.
I go to college at Western Carolina University.
That's a little town called Cullowhee, North Carolina.
Yeah.
In the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
So, Dalton, there's a reason I have you on this show. Do you have any idea why?
Mm-mm. No idea.
Well, I want you on the show for two reasons. We share on this show people's journey of faith, how they came into a relationship with Jesus. But there's another reason, and that is because I want to share with the audience a little bit of the importance and the richness of the relationship between grandparents and grandchildren. You and I have a good relationship, and it's a wonderful blessing in my life. In my job as an adoption interviewer, I interview people who want to adopt children. I've done that for many years. I'm technically retired, but I still do this on the side. I have become extremely aware of the importance of a grandparent's role in a child's life. I cannot count the number of people who have told me their most fond memories are those with their grandparents. One man told me, I asked him, what was your favorite memory of your childhood? He said, hearing my grandmother pray. Another man told me that his grandfather was a farmer, and they would play these games in the cornfield, tossing the corn cob over. I mean, it sounds boring to me, but you know, they enjoyed it, and it's a great memory. Many people have told me that grandparents were their rock growing up. So there are grandparents out there listening to me, and some of you possibly are like a lot of people I know. You feel like the best years are over, possibly. You feel like you've got nothing to offer. But I want to tell you that the influence you have and the love you have with a grandchild is extremely important. And that's why I've got my grandson, Dalton, here on this show. Now, Dalton lived with us off and on till you were about 10, maybe 9 or 10.
Yeah, it was about 9 or 10.
His mother was a single parent during his early years, and they lived various places, but several times they lived with us, and especially the last period of your life before your mom got married. She married a wonderful guy in Charlotte, and they moved away. But we had the privilege of living together for a good bit of your life, and so I remember something you told me a few years ago when you were about 15. You had moved away by then, and I would come and, quote, babysit you when your mom and stepdad would go on vacation. He would win these trips with his job, cruise trips. And when you were about 15, I remember calling you and saying, Dalton, I know when a kid gets your age, you're kind of embarrassed to have an old codger, drooling grandpa going to the movies with you. So if you want to invite a friend, I'll sit on the back row and your friends can sit apart from me. And do you remember what you told me, that you were trying to compliment me?
I told you that I said something about, I just said, no. Like, I'm not embarrassed to be with you in public in the movie theater and stuff like that.
And you said, I've told all my friends about what? About, well, how did you call me?
I bragged to all my friends that I have a borderline famous grandpa. That's what I called you, a borderline famous. Right on the borderline. He's not really famous, but he's not Like, he's right there.
Said, I'm proud of my borderline famous. And I thought to myself, that's been the story of my life. I've always been on the border, usually south of the border. But the borderline famous grandpa. But you weren't ashamed
to be
with me.
No.
Okay, let's talk about your growing up years at our house. What are your favorite kinds of memories with your grandparents?
Oh, with my grandparents. Well, every morning on the way to school, you were the one to take me to school every morning. And I remember there was this big, long line every single morning. And I don't know how we didn't run out of things to talk about, but you and me would just laugh and listen to music the entire ride. And there was this guy that we called the Happy Traffic Cop. And we gave him a whole personality and everything. He was just some guy. He never said a word to us. He just smiled at us as we went by. But we gave him a whole personality, name, and everything.
And I remember, here's another thing that is a great memory of mine. When you lived with us, it was my role to tell you a Bible story every night. You wouldn't go to bed until Big Pa told you a Bible story. And you wanted me to tell you the story. And why was that?
Because you would act out the characters every single time. You would do these little voices and everything. And my favorite Bible verse or Bible story that you told me was the one about the donkey.
Balaam and the donkey.
Yeah. The donkey, and God gave him the power to talk for a moment. And you would do the voice. Can you do the voice right now? Can you tell the story to everybody with the voice?
Okay. If you're not familiar with the Bible, some of you listen there. There's a story in the Old Testament where a man named Balaam, he was disobedient to God, and he was headed to curse Israel, and God didn't want him to. And there was an angel that had a sword. He was getting ready to strike Balaam. And the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And so the donkey kept trying to avoid the angel. And he squeezed him into a wall and hurt his foot. And then I think the donkey laid down on top of him. And so Balaam, in a fit of rage, grabbed a stick and began to beat the donkey. And at that point in the Bible, the Lord gave the donkey the ability to talk back to Balaam. And I made a fool of myself, and I'm about to make a fool of myself right now. But of course, I would act out the donkey's part, and I would see, my reputation as being esteemed is about to go down the drain. But I remember he started beating the donkey, and he would say, "Hee-haw, why did you do that to me? I've been a good donkey all these years. Hee-haw, you should be ashamed of yourself." And of course, you would laugh and laugh. And we had a good time doing that, telling Bible stories. I remember one time I told you, we finally got to Revelation. You told me, you said, "Thank God, I am so tired of robes and sandals and and buildings made out of clay. Finally, we're getting into the future." And we came to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is a spot where it said, they brought the books out, and in those books were the list of everything people had done. And then the book, there was also the book. There were the books, and there was the book. The books had everything you ever did wrong in your life, and you're going to be judged by that. But I said, the book, the thing that mattered in there was if your name was written in it. And I remember telling you, I said, "Dalton, you don't have to worry about the books because your name's in the other book. Your name's in the book of life because you asked the Lord into your heart one time when we were praying." And you said, "I did." You had forgotten, evidently. I said, "Yeah, don't you remember?" And I took you back to the time when we prayed. And I said, "When you said that prayer, that means your name is in the book." And so I told you goodnight. I turned the light out. I was walking out the house and not out the house, out the room. And I heard you say, Big Pa, could you come here a minute?" And I walked in and you said, "Could we say that prayer one more time? I just want to make sure my name's in the book." You were really troubled that they were going to somehow read everything you did wrong to all the people who had ever lived. So we said the prayer again. So, Dalton, what about during those years you lived with us, what are some of your favorite memories of your grandma?
Well, Meemaw loves to play tennis. I call her Meemaw. And She's actually really, really good at it, and she used to take me down to the tennis courts and play tennis with her, and I think she was expecting me to actually, like, you know, try at tennis, but the only thing I liked doing was letting her serve it to me, and then I just hit it as hard as I could and let it fly over the fence gate. I think she got mad at me, but that was actually a really fun time playing tennis with her.
What's your favorite meal your Mima makes or made?
Favorite meal? Oh, yeah. Spaghetti. I mean, that's my favorite meal in general ever, and she makes it. She actually makes the meatballs out of, like, scratch, which I've never seen anyone do before. But
okay,
she's a great cook.
It's great to have good memories of your childhood. And you had some challenges in your childhood. You lived different places. And, you've been through some tough times. But it's just always been great to have you around. And it's great to have you here right now. Now, we used to play a game called the favorite game. And it's interesting because we went to Indiana last year. I did a concert, and you drove me. And we played the favorite game for hours and hours and hours. So we won't go through all the – we asked favorite everything, favorite dessert, favorite candy bar, whatever. But I'll just ask you one of those questions. This will lead up to – a break where we can catch our breath. We have a song that I've written about you, that you inspired. I'm going to sing that later on in this broadcast. But other than that, tell me your favorite song that, or one or two of your favorite songs that your big pa has written.
I'd say The Road Back Home and Carry On are, like, right there tied for second place.
Okay, Carry On was written in 1972 or 3, and then The Road Back Home was written in the late 70s. So let's play The Road Back Home now. Father waits for me. With outstretched arms, he'd welcome me. Why did I?
To the road that leads to home.
Dalton, I remember when you lived with us, you would always assume we had plenty of food for your friends. I remember one time you brought four friends over. We were grilling out steaks and said, can they come eat with us? And we'd always try to feed your friends. But had some fun times. I remember one time we were sitting in the living room. I think I was with your grandma. She was visiting, your great-grandma. And all of a sudden, the door flung open. You remember sitting on your skateboard with your friends and looking down?
Oh, my gosh, yeah. One of the most traumatic experiences of my whole life. I was sitting on my skateboard out by the garage, and me and my friend were just sitting on the skateboard, just having a good conversation. We were talking forever. And then finally, we said, you want to go in and get something to eat? He said, yeah. And I got up, and I kicked the skateboard up. You know, I thought I was all cool, so I kicked it up. And right under it was laying a snake, a huge snake, under us the whole time.
A poisonous snake.
Yeah. So we didn't even, like, take a second to breathe. We just sprinted straight to the door, and we were freaking out. We were screaming. We thought the snake was chasing us, for all we knew. And the door was locked, so we were banging on it, trying to get them to let us in. We thought our lives were in danger.
Your eyes are big as saucers. And Dalton, I remember this, that you and I used to pray together every night. And I remember you had a certain prayer you used to pray every night. And I found out later you had ulterior motives, but remember the prayer you used to always pray for,
yeah,
God to...
It was for God to... I wanted to be able to hear God. That's what I always prayed every single night, to hear him.
And I always thought, that's a great prayer. Then you told me that it was so you could have Superman powers.
Yeah, like, I really wanted to be able to hear, like, his voice and be like, and brag to my friends, like, I know what God sounds like. So,
anyway, when you were 11, 10 years old, I think you were 10, you moved away to Charlotte, and that was a sad day for me to see you move away. But in the intervening years, you had an encounter with God, with the Lord. And even though we used to pray every night, read the Bible, all of that, it wasn't till your teenage years that he really became personal, real to you. You want to talk about that?
It wasn't until my junior year of high school where I really found out what it meant to be a Christian. Whenever I moved away, all throughout middle school and most of high school, I went through this insecure phase, and it was a really lonely and just insecure period of my life. And I remember I tried to, you know, fix it myself. I said, you know, I can get people to like me. I can start doing things that make everyone else like other people. And so one of those things was going out and partying and doing things I wasn't supposed to. And over the years, I've realized that it didn't bring me anywhere I wanted to be. It actually made things worse, and I became more insecure. And God works in funny ways, because sometimes he'll take someone's biggest sin and biggest struggle, and he'll use that to bring them closer to him. And that's exactly what he did with me. I'm not going to get into any of the details, but I had one big party that was incredibly embarrassing, and that was kind of the breaking point for me. After a couple weeks after this party, I just started, like, thinking about my life and reevaluating it, and finally I got down on my knees, and this is something I've never done. I got down on my knees and prayed. And
alone?
Oh, yeah, I was in my room alone, and I figured that trying to get over this alone for so many years wasn't getting me anywhere. So I figured I needed help from someone, and so I got down on my knees, and I apologized to God for everything. It was the most just honest conversation with God I've ever had, and I told him all the things I was struggling with in life, and I told him that I was going to give my life to him, because if anyone could change my life for the better, it was him. And I remember as I was praying, I already said everything I needed to. I said everything I needed to, but I kept praying and just kept talking to him and repeating the prayer, because I felt this sense of peace as I was praying, like the same sense of peace that you feel whenever someone puts their hand on your shoulder. And it was just great. And within 3 months, every prayer that I prayed that night came true, and he showed me that that is the way to go, that that decision I made that night was the best decision I could have made.
I remember seeing a marked change in your life. I didn't know all of this had happened, and I remember asking you about a month or two later. I said, Dalton, you seem different. What's different about you? And you began to open up and tell me. You said something, I think, that makes it so simple. You said, I apologized. That's what it means to repent, what the Bible calls repent. It means to apologize, to say I'm sorry, and to turn around. It means to change your mind. Evidently, that's what you did. And people make it so hard in their minds to approach God, but all of us know what it means to apologize, to say I'm sorry. And you did the right thing, of course, and it had to be personal. Here's the thing. We've talked about this before. At some point in your life, we'll talk about Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. And his grandpa loved the Lord. His dad loved the Lord. But there had to come a point in his life when he had an encounter with the Lord where he became the God of not just Abraham and Isaac, not just grandpa and dad, but he's my God. He's personal. He's Jacob's God. And that had to happen to you like it has to happen to all of us. You had to have that encounter where it wasn't just something you're trying to inherit from family background, but you got on your knees and said, I want you to be real to me. And that was a wonderful thing. And now you're in college. How many years ago was that happened?
Let's see, I was 16. I'm 19 now, so that was about 3 years ago.
So it wasn't just an overnight fling kind of thing to make you feel better. You were making a decision.
No. Yep. And I made that list of prayers to him, and I said that, you know, if this is the right decision to make, then I want to start seeing these prayers answered, and just to show me that this is the right decision to make, you know. And he definitely showed me that it was.
And I remember you told me that you weren't trying to bargain with God, but you just told him what your needs were.
Yeah.
And that, again, that's a personal God. It's not a churchy God. It's a personal God. And so I've been so proud of you. I was thinking back earlier, another little experience that happened. Then we're going to play our little song. But I remember when you moved to Charlotte, you started going to church. And there was a Sunday school teacher who tried her best to get you to be baptized. Do you remember that?
Yeah,
yeah. All the other kids were going to do it, right? You mm-hmm. were like the only holdout.
And the entire time she kept telling everyone, now you don't have to get baptized. You know, Jesus wasn't baptized until he was like 30. And so I was like, okay, I don't have to get baptized.
And so you were holding out. And finally, your mom and stepdad were waiting to take you home. And you were holding up everything. And so they went in and the lady said, he just doesn't want to be baptized. And your mom could put two and two together, and she said, Dalton, I think I know the reason you're holding out. And so she said, you want your big paw to baptize you, don't you? And you said, yes, I do. This lady doesn't even know me. I remember another time I went to church with you in the Charlotte area, and you had gone to the children's church or young people church, And Jimmy, your stepdad, asked you, I heard you talking to him. He said, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And this made me feel good, although I knew I needed to pray for your humility. You were a little bit arrogant about it, but you said, nothing. I didn't learn anything. There is nothing that teacher could tell me that my big pa hasn't already told me. We've been through the whole Bible, so I learned nothing. That made me feel good, but I thought, you know, he might need to pray about the pride issue. But anyway, we want to do the song now that I wrote about you. Because I remember when you lived with us, coming out of your room one night, and, you know, I had this dream of being on the road and singing all over the country and all, and it didn't work out. You know, I was working a regular job, and I remember I kind of felt bad about it. And I remember going out of your room one night and feeling this little still small voice saying to me that this could be one of the most important phases of your life. You're spending time with your grandson, and you're teaching him all about me. And from that, I got this little song called When You Get As Old As Me. And it was a song to you personally. So every time I sing this song, I think of you. So this was recorded on my album, The Road Back Home, back in, I think, 2011. And so we're going to play it now. It seems hard to believe. One of these days you're gonna be full grown with your own child on your knee. Just remember how much I loved you and all the times I hugged you, and I hope you still love Jesus when you get as old as me. Some things you never outgrow, some things you toss aside, some things you just lose interest in, and some things you garbage your life. Remember what I taught you, and do the things you ought to. Don't ever let the devil say gotcha when you get as old as me. Life's gonna rush by. Listen to this episode of Me and My 88 Friends. I want to thank my grandson, Nicholas Dalton Rhodes, for being with me today, and also my sound engineer slash producer, Buddy Miles, for all of his help keeping us on the right track. I told you earlier I was going to sing three Christmas songs that I have written over the years, so we're going to close out with this one. Hope you'll tune in next week. Beloved of God, a highly favored one. She was chosen to give birth to Jesus, God's own Son. From ages past, the prophets spoke that he would come someday. Then a star shone in the east, enlightening the way. Bethlehem, oh Bethlehem, how small you did seem. Yet from you came forth the Lamb of God, the King of kings. Joseph was beloved of God for giving Christ a home. He loved him as a father would. He loved him as his own. Wise men came to praise his name and bow at his feet. Angels sang and shepherds proclaimed the news in the street. Jesus, our Redeemer, sing to you a song of praise this happy Christmas morn. Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends, I will sing you a song.